Our scripture reading for today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1, which you can find there inside your bulletin opposite the space to take notes, as well as on page 581 in the ESV Pew Bible that's on the pew back in front of you if you'd like to follow along there. Hear now God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is the word of the Lord.
I have really been looking forward to being with you this morning because, and I told the first service this as well, you are my heroes. I am absolutely serious. You are my heroes. Let me tell you why. 1981, Akron, Ohio, the largest church fire in American history. Akron Baptist Temple had just moved into a new 4,000-seat sanctuary. They'd been in just a little over a year on Saturday night before Mother's Day in 1981. That massive church burned to the ground in the middle of the night. The pastor and many of the congregation came and watched it burn. News cameras came. And one of the reporters asked the pastor, Dr. Charles Billington, how does it feel to watch your church that you worked so hard to build, how does it feel to watch your church burn to the ground? Pastor Billington said, I don't know. Because my church did not just burn down. The building in which we meet burned down. But the church will be fine because the church is the people. You folks, for the authority of Scripture, are making a sacrifice that God will honor in a mighty, powerful way. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't claim to have the gift of prophecy, but let me make a little prophecy. The best days of New Albany Presbyterian Church are ahead, not behind, because you are stepping out by faith and obeying God. And I commend you for that. I commend you for that. Well, in the first service, we experienced a miracle. We did. I'm a Baptist. And I was told I had 30 minutes to preach. It was a miracle. Pastor Ken came up to me and says, I'm disappointed. You finished early. I said, I'll make up for it in the next service. So I checked, we have a 4-hour battery and we are in. So, hey, I want to wish you happy birthday. Well, 10 days ago, America celebrated her 243rd birthday. Just recently, we commemorated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. If you were to try to think of one word that would describe America, many people would think of the word liberty. Liberty. But if you study the lives and the writings of our founding fathers, one thing is absolutely certain. They understood that our liberty did not originate with their ideas or their ideals or their writings or even their courage, as courageous as they were. They understood that our liberty came from our Creator, our God. When I think of the word liberty, my mind, my heart is almost automatically drawn to Isaiah 61, which we just read together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, although those words were written thousands of years before Jesus Christ, We know that prophetically they are his words. How do we know that? Because he quotes them almost exactly in Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. So Isaiah 61 are the prophetic words of Jesus revealing to us the purpose for which he came to this earth. He came to preach and to provide liberty. And for the next few moments, I want us to look at this precious liberty that Jesus Christ has come to give us. The first thing I want you to see, and you have a place in your bulletin to take notes. Take notes. Would you do that? Get a pen, pencil, crayon, lipstick, watercolors. Told the first service, prick your finger with blood. Three people did. It was terrible. But take notes. You may not need this truth today, but I can almost guarantee you, you will. Here's the first point I want you to see. The subjects of the liberty. The subjects of the liberty. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Your translation may say, the poor. But he is saying he came to preach good tidings to the humble, to the poor, to the meek. Why? Because true liberty is not achieved, it is received. True liberty is a gift that is received by faith. It is not a political solution, it's a spiritual condition. If you haven't learned this already, one of the most important lessons in your Christian life is this: you cannot be set free with self-effort. You cannot be set free with self-effort. You can go to dozens, probably hundreds of seminars teaching you how through self-effort, positive thinking, possibility thinking, saying cute little phrases, trying harder, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. May I say this? That is a lie out of the pit of hell. You cannot lift yourself up through self-effort. One of the defining doctrines of the Presbyterian faith is that we are lost, hell-bound, hopeless sinners without Christ. We can do nothing apart from his grace and his power. And Jesus said, I have come to preach good tidings to the humble, to the poor, to those who will receive it. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what the sin of Sodom was?
Yeah, I know what the sin of Sodom was. It was homosexuality. That's what the sin of Sodom was.
Well, that was one of them. But I don't have time, because I only have a 4-hour battery. But if you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, if you want to write this down, if you go to Ezekiel 16, you have a list of the sins of Sodom. They are listed there in order, the sins for which God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what was number one? That's exactly right. Pride. That was the sin. The predominant sin of Sodom was pride. Now, I know none of you struggle with that, right? He has come to preach good tidings to the meek, the poor, the humble. And if you are willing to receive, he is able and willing to give. But the second point is the scope of this liberty. To whom is this liberty intended? It says to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The word bind up there in the Hebrew literally means to bandage. If you were to have a wound, maybe a serious wound, you would wrap it in bandages. He has come to bind up the broken heart, to bandage the broken heart. And the word broken here in the Hebrew is a very strong word. There are many words that can be translated broken. This means to be broken in pieces, to crush, to smash. Sometimes the word is also translated crippled. He has come to bandage up those that are broken, those that have been broken in pieces. And I want you to know, my friend, no human being can do that. We can bandage scraped knees, we can kiss the boo-boos. But one of the most frustrating experiences in life is to see someone you love with a broken heart. But Jesus came with this wonderful message. He can bandage, he can heal the most broken, crushed heart. Now, most of you do not know me, and I don't know you. I hope I have an opportunity to meet all of you personally afterwards. But even though I don't know you personally, I know people. And I know that many of you have come this morning with a broken heart. It may be a son or a daughter. It may be a mother or a father. It may be a health issue. It may be a financial issue. It may be a job issue. It may be a marital issue. But I know that many of you have come this morning and your heart is broken. This is a message for you. But not only that, sometimes it's someone we love who is broken and crushed. If I can be really honest and transparent with you, my wife and I are going through this. Someone we love very, very dearly has been crushed, absolutely broken. And as a parent, as someone who loves, we want to fix it. Don't you? Don't you parents want to fix the problems of your children? Sometimes you can't fix them. In fact, many times you can't fix them. We're in the middle of a heartbreaking experience that we can't fix. And so maybe it's not you with a broken heart. Maybe it's someone you love has a broken heart. And Jesus came to give this wonderful message. He can bandage the most broken, crushed heart. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He can heal what the world cannot heal. But then it says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. This message is not only for those that are broken and have been crushed, but this is a message also to those who are captives. The Hebrew word here that has been translated captives is an interesting word. It means to be carried away, or those that have been taken hostage. It's very possible that many of you this morning, maybe you don't have a broken heart, but maybe you have been taken hostage by something. You're being held captive by an attitude, by a habit, by an addiction. I didn't say this in the first service, but statistics tell us that today in America, 25% of all men in America are suffering from at least a minor addiction to pornography. 25%. And sadly, the percentage is no different in the church than outside the church. And that tells me then in this crowd this morning, some of you, and not only men, but maybe women, are struggling with some form, some kind of addiction. Maybe you're suffering with unforgiveness. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody has wounded you, maybe years ago or maybe recently, and you harbor bitterness and anger, and you refuse to forgive them. You are a captive to them. Because they are controlling you. You may be feeling peace and joy until you think of them or see them or hear them, and all of a sudden you lose your joy, your peace, because you're their captive if you will not forgive. But he has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." If you will allow me to substitute one word in that verse, it doesn't destroy the meaning, it doesn't destroy the text whatsoever. I'd like to substitute captivity for temptation. It would read this way: "There has no captivity taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be captive above that which you are able, but will with the captivity make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." I've watched thousands of Christians in the past 50 years of ministry living for Jesus and then taken captive by something. Something. But then it goes on. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The word "bound" there simply means to be tied up with cords or strong rope so that you are unable to escape. But not only is it being bound, it's being in prison. So the picture here is someone not only in prison, they're inside the prison, they're bound with strong cords, unable to escape. How many people have you known that were living in some kind of prison? Bound in that prison, unable to escape, and again, you may be in that condition this morning. I want you to write this down as well, all right? If you're not taking any other notes, write this down, please, would you? For every bondage, there is a corresponding biblical truth to set you free. For every bondage, there is a corresponding biblical truth to set you free. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall..." Thank you. That's exactly right. But it doesn't say if you just know about the truth or are acquainted with the truth or you've heard the truth. It says if you know the truth. There's a world of difference between just reading the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, absorbing the Word of God, digesting the Word of God, making the Word of God a part of your life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So whatever you may be struggling with this morning, there is a corresponding biblical truth that God has put in His Word just for you to set you free. Now, I'm not going to do your homework for you, but let me give you some examples. If you are struggling with unforgiveness, what about John chapter 8? The woman taken in adultery, remember that? She was caught in the very act. And the religious leaders brought her and threw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they had stones in their hand, and they were ready to stone her to death. And guess what? They had every right to. Adultery was a crime punishable by death. And they had every right legally to do that. And you know the story. "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." One by one, they dropped all of their stones. They dropped all of the rocks. And the woman was left alone at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Where are those that condemned you?" She says, "They're gone, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He didn't ignore her sin, because the very next thing he said was, "Go and sin no more." He dealt with her sin, but he forgave her. A woman that could have been stoned to death. If that's not strong enough, let's go to Calvary. Let's go to the cross. I don't know how many of you saw the Passion of the Christ, but my mind is indelibly stamped with the image of Jesus being beaten so severely that he looked like raw meat. Scourged, beaten, beard plucked from his face, crown of thorns on his head, forced to carry his own cross. And then when he gets to Calvary, they put the nails in his hands and in his feet, and they drop him into that hole, experiencing excruciating pain, being separated from his Father because of the sin of the world. And yet Jesus looked at those that had done that to him, and he said, what? Father? And you have a problem with forgiving? And someone has done something to you that you can't forgive them for? That's why we forgive for Jesus' sake. That's why we forgive as Jesus forgave. For every bondage, there is a corresponding biblical truth to set you free. But back to the text. It says, opening of the prison. Now the Hebrew word here for open means open as wide as you can possibly open it. You open the door until the hinges are being threatened. You open it as wide as you can. That's what it is here. It's not just open the prison door just slightly so someone can squeeze out. The bonds are broken. The doors are opened, wide opened. There is not a bondage that Jesus cannot set you free from. There's this huge debate about sexuality. And are you born this way, or is it a choice? Is it born or choice? Hey, I don't care whichever it is. God can set anyone free. He can set the alcoholic free. He can set the addict free. He can set the porn addict free. He can set the drug addict free, the sex addict free, because he has come to break the bonds, set prisoners free, open the doors of the prison free. There is not a cord that Satan makes that Jesus cannot break. Can I repeat that? There is not a cord Satan can make that Jesus cannot break. And if the devil has convinced you that you cannot be set free, don't you listen to his lies. Because I'm giving you the truth of the Word of God. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are free. But finally, what is the source of this liberty? How do we know that we really can be set free? Well, I began the message by talking about America and liberty and our founding fathers. Well, what is the source of liberty for an American? Is it found in Washington, D.C.? The preamble to the U.S. Constitution says this: we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The preamble assigns no authority to any branch of government. It says, we the people. The authority for our liberty is not one president, not 100 senators, not 435 representatives, not 9 Supreme Court justices. Our liberty derives from the 327,200,000, according to the last census, Americans. We the people. We guarantee the liberty in our country. But what's the authority behind this liberty? In Isaiah chapter 61. How do we know that we can honestly have freedom? How do we know that we can take this promise to the bank and claim it for our own lives? How do we know that we can be set free? How do we know that our prison doors can be opened for us or someone in our family or a friend? Well, have you looked lately at the preamble for our Constitution as Christians? Would you agree with me that this is our Constitution? The preamble does not say we the people. The preamble to our Constitution begins with, "In the beginning, God." That's our authority. The Creator and Sustainer of our entire universe. He is the one that stands behind this promise. It is He who assures us that if we come in surrender to the cross of Christ, that we can experience this wonderful liberty and this freedom. Our freedom, our liberty, our salvation, our power is guaranteed by the God who has created us. In closing, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, we see a future view of the greatest physical battle that will ever be fought on planet Earth. It's the beast, it's the Antichrist. And he recruits all of the kings, all of the nations of the earth to come together in a great confederacy against Jesus Christ. Pick it up in verse 12. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." There are a lot of songs about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Great songs, wonderful songs. Here's the problem. Jesus has the legal right to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But that phrase is only used one time in the book, in the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 5. But get this. Even though Jesus has the legal right to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he never once conquered as the lion. The greatest spiritual battle ever fought on this planet. Spiritual battle was at the cross. Would you agree with me? At the cross, Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, and even Satan himself. Would you agree with me on that? Wow, Presbyterians say amen. I'm loving that. You're making a Baptist feel welcome. Now, don't raise your hands. Don't go crazy. Like one of your pastors. But anyway. Okay. Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, the grave, and Satan himself. How did he conquer? As the lion or the lamb? Then why is it we always want to be the lion? Why is it we always want to conquer our problems, our difficulties, like a roaring lion? Today, the one who is the lion, Scripture says, somebody goes around seeking who may devour as a roaring lion. That's Satan. Here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus came to preach this message of liberty and freedom. It begins with salvation. It begins by accepting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, not being baptized, not being a member of a church, and certainly not good works. It begins by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And then it continues by daily surrendering to the cross. Paul said he had to take up his cross how often? Daily. Now, what does that mean? They use crosses for one thing in Bible times. What did they use crosses for? Execution. They didn't use them for reformation. They didn't crucify people to make them a better person. Crosses were meant for one thing, and that was execution. It meant death. And Paul said he had to go to the cross every day. Now, if Paul had to die daily, how often do you think I need to? Here is the key to freedom and liberty. It is not self-effort. It's living in full, complete, unconditional surrender daily at the foot of the cross. Where you live the life that says, I die, but he lives. I die, he lives. And when we begin to surrender to the cross, the bondage is broken. The broken heart is bandaged. The prison doors are opened wide. Maybe you need to surrender new and fresh this morning. Maybe you've been taken hostage by something or someone. This message was for you. Father, I thank you. I praise you, O God, that you use your word to speak to us. It's an amazing thing, the billions of people on planet Earth, and yet you came to this church in New Albany, Ohio, and you spoke. And I thank you for that. I pray we would simply respond to your spirit and obey you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed just for a moment? Can I ask you a question? Was this message for you? I'm just wondering how many would raise your hand so I could pray for you and say, God spoke to me this morning. I'm struggling. I got some brokenness, or it's in my family, and I need some healing from the Lord this morning. Or maybe you've been taken captive. And you just say, this message spoke to me. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, my goodness. All over. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Who else? Oh, my goodness. We are needy people. Father, you see these hands. You see these hearts. You know these families. You know the brokenness. You know the pain. You know the agony. You know the captivity. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister in such a deep, powerful way that those folks who raise their hands would enter into a new surrender at the foot of the cross and leave aside self-effort and realize only you can set them free or their loved one free. So, Lord, may there be a deeper experience of the cross as a result of our time this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we leave, we might leave broken, but with hope and liberty found only in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you've just done, but I thank you for what you're going to do as we live at Calvary. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen. Now, can we stand and pray as Jesus prayed? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.